I'd like to just welcome each dear one to the meeting this afternoon. And I'm wondering if a brother has on his heart that we could start with. If not, I was thinking of number one in the little flock. Of all the gifts thy love bestows, thou giver of all good.
Of all the gifts thy love bestows, thou giver of all good, not heaven itself a richer knows than the Redeemer's blood. Faith to the trust, the blood through grace, from that same love we gain, held sweetly as it suits our case, the gift had been in vain. We praise thee and would praise thee more, to thee are all we owe. The precious Savior and the power that makes him precious too.
Let's just ask for the Lord's help and direction and blessing now for the meeting. Blessed God, our Father, we look up to thee this afternoon with thankful hearts. Father, we thank thee and praise thee for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, we're thankful for this Lord's Day, and we're thankful too, Father, that it remains the day of grace. We pray that many precious lost souls might this afternoon in simple faith just call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Pray for any that might be on this call, Lord, that are not saved, that as they hear the word, that the Spirit of God would use the precious word of God to bring conviction to their heart, that they might be saved. And so we ask for thy help and blessing and encouragement now as we read thy word together. We ask it with thanksgiving, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Reading in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded.
Amen. There was a
he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well.
Last week, we took up the first six verses. It was almost like an introduction to the epistle, but it also gave us a little bit more insight about Timothy. And then in the end of that section there, he called to the remembrance of not just faith, it was unfeigned faith. So that's precious to see how the apostle would commend him, and also commending his mother and his grandmother. So it's nice to see, to have believing and praying grandparents and parents to help us along too. So this section in verse 6 that we begin with, he reminds Timothy. He says that he wanted to put in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. So I'm thinking Timothy has certain gift. We find the apostle even lay hand on him in regard to that gift. But the word here is stirred up. So it should be an application for us here that we may have gifts, but we need to practice those gifts. We need the word of God. We need the spirit of God, and a need to be stirred up. In the new translation, it used the word rekindle. So I thought that is an interesting thought, isn't it? So we can't just sit there and say, why I have to give now? I can continue on with it. No, it need to be stirred up, to be rekindled in order to use it for the Lord's glory.
Remember, my father-in-law used to be disturbed sometimes that there was, in the meetings, it was almost always totally left up to the laborers to do the praying, do the talking, and everything else, you know. And he used to be disturbed about this. And that kind of helped me to get my mouth open. And I noticed that as a young person at that time, far younger than I am now, I noticed that when I opened my mouth to get up and just pray in the prayer meeting or whatever it might be, it wasn't long till others started doing likewise. Mm-hmm. It's like priming the pump, you know? And we're told here that we're not given the spirit of fear. And I think a lot of times that spirit of fear is the reason why many do not open their mouths to give praise to the Lord, or to pray, or to give what's on their heart. You never know what a gift might be in your bosom if you don't open your mouth. Hmm. And it's for the encouragement of the saints, isn't it? For the blessing and encouragement of the body of Christ. So we have a responsibility like Timothy here. He'd evidently had one from the Lord, and it was given to him by the laying on hands of Paul, accepted by all others that they could see that Timothy was given this gift. And so it's very encouraging when a younger brother speaks up, not taking over, but speaks up in beginning perhaps with praise to the Lord. Is there anything more encouraging than that? You know, and that gets his mouth open. And the Lord can direct from there on. And not only others, but it encourages one's own heart who gets up and prays or has a word that the Lord has given him and from the word of God. So let's encourage one another. And Timothy was in when he was first contacted with the by the Apostle Paul, there, it was fine for him to go around and enter into the all the successes, if we want to use that word, of the Apostle Paul in the early days of the church. But here we get the latter days now. Now it's a little different for us. I put a little note here. I don't know where I got it. I think it's from the synopsis. If you don't mind me reading it. To stand fast when all around is crumbling is not easy. One must possess Christianity with God so that we know why we stand fast. We must be in communion with him in order to have the strength necessary to continue laboring in his name and the sustainment of his grace at all times.
I'm wondering if this is a companion thought to go along with the stirring up. It's Hebrews 10:24. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works.
Amen.
I was just going to say that I can remember as being newly gathered unto the Lord and being in meeting and being fearful to stand up and worship the Lord. And I think my fear came from thinking that maybe older brethren there would not appreciate or agree with what I said. And finally, I realized that when we stand up to worship the Lord, our business is not with our brethren, but it's with the Lord Jesus himself.
Amen. Yeah.
And so we shouldn't be concerned about what others might think.
That's so true, Stan. And I've often thought of that we have to remember, we sometimes forget who we're praying to. Mm. And as you say, we think we're praying on the behalf of the brethren. Well, we are in the assembly. We are. Let us remember that. But we are praying as the spokesman of the assembly at that time.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be careful and that we are praying in the Spirit and remember that we are praying to the Lord. And so that's so important. And it gives strength to the one who is praying as well. When you know that, I remember someone mentioned about old Brother Dunlop. They said that he was so intimate in his prayers to the Lord that that you sometimes opened your eyes to look and see if he was talking to someone next to him, you know, you're just talking like a dear friend. That's how it should be.
The nice thing is, if we do make a mistake and say something wrong, there's a beautiful thought in the hymn that we sing. It says, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume. Yeah. And love the censer raises these odors to consume.
Right.
I find it interesting, too, brethren, to think that when we are in an assembly meeting, then there should be liberty of the Spirit to use whom he will. And that's so important, like you mentioned, Stan, to not get thinking about ourselves in comparison with others, but to give what the Lord puts on your heart. Mm. But in prayer and praise, it's really not so much gift, it's a matter of priesthood, and we're all priests to God. And so it's nice to see the young brothers encouraged to participate in prayer and praise too in the breaking of bread meeting. But when we are talking about gifts here, it's more in connection with ministry and the gifts that each one has. And you may not have exactly the same gift that I do or Brother Ken has, but we all have a gift. It's very clear, and there's three chapters in the New Testament that speak about the gifts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. We don't have time to go into all those, but let me just read in Ephesians 4 what it says about the gifts, and very clear that it is they're given to everyone, not the same gifts,
no,
but everyone has a gift. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, notice it. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then it mentions some of the gifts in verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets. That's the foundation of the church. And then what we have today are evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So there are different gifts that are given, but each one, very clear in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Different measures as well as different gifts are given. Mm-hmm. And so we're responsible to use that in the body of Christ as the Lord directs, because he is the head that gives the gifts, and we need to be exercised. Stir it up. Notice what he says in 1 Timothy 4 to Timothy. It's kind of interesting, a little bit of difference there is with what we have here. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I take it that when it says by prophecy, it was that there were those who discerned in Timothy that he had a particular gift. And they said, Timothy, the Lord has given you something very special for the blessing of his people. Make sure to not neglect it. Use it. And there it is with the laying on hands of the presbytery or the elderhood. The elders showed fellowship with Timothy in the use of that gift. Whereas here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's the laying on of my hands. Because in 2 Timothy, we are talking about a day of ruin. And so the Apostle Paul says, he says to stir up, or the new translation says, rekindle the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So Timothy was encouraged to go ahead and use that gift. I think that's so interesting and helpful to see the context between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy.
Just thought to encourage or to balance this out, in a sense, encourage the younger one. The gift's there to perhaps to teach. There is no, first of all, there's no gift needed for prayers. Right. So there is no excuse for not making an audible prayer. Men are to lift up the holy hands in prayer. So now to make your prayer publicly, well, you need to be at the prayer meeting. You can't pray publicly without being at the prayer meeting. So that's an encouragement for those who want to serve the Lord and seek after his will to be at the prayer meeting. It's an assembly meeting. Yeah. And then to teach, it doesn't say only the older one to teach, the younger one perhaps are led to teach. But remember, this part is to have two or three who could prophesy, but then there are responsibility for others who are there. As in this case, the many on this call, what are you to do? You're the judge. And as a young person, do not be afraid when someone come up to you and trying to tell you that maybe there is a better way to present it, or perhaps even need to be corrected. We all need corrections. So think, just remember that there. So here, now that thought I know is a little bit different than what we have in the chapter. The chapter or the verse we have is to stir it up, to rekindle. But I want to encourage, I know there are many, and we see that perhaps often after the call, after this call, and when it's, if it was, there's no more pressure, we see there are many good comments that come on. So we are to teach when the Spirit lead us to teach.
If there's a, something that is developed with use, I still remember our dear brother Albert Hayhoe, who was gifted in the gospel, and he was encouraging some of us younger brothers to use our gift too. And he said, when I stood up the first time to preach the gospel, it was in Toronto, and there were some very serious-minded older brethren sitting out there, and I was very nervous. In fact, I was so nervous that my mouth went dry and I reached for the glass of water and my hands were trembling so bad I had to hold it with both hands. And so he was encouraging us, brethren, don't think it comes a bang. It's there. It's something that's developed with you. So do what the Lord gives you to do and it will become evident what the Lord may have given you over the course of time.
And it takes practice too, doesn't it? So, for example, if one has a gift of music and able to play the piano well, well, if they don't play it for years, they can still play it, but it wouldn't be the same as if they have practice on a regular basis. So we need to practice with the word of God, more so in reading and praying and meditation, because it's not just to give a sermon, as some would say, call it, but to express, really to speak, what does God have for you to deliver to the saints that you can encourage the saints?
You know, I can remember Jim Hyland in one of his talks mentioned how important he felt it was when a brother prays at meeting to add a hearty amen when the prayer is finished, especially a younger brother, you know, because if a younger brother is nervous maybe and he isn't praying just like maybe we think he should or whatever, and there's nothing more discouraging if no one says amen when he's through praying. And so it's important to add the hearty amen.
Amen.
It gives the sense of assembly prayer, doesn't it? I think that's very important too, Stan.
We have that here, don't we, too, at the end, the latter part of verse 6, because the Apostle Paul said, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, some would interpret that laying hand is the transferring of power. I don't believe this is the thought here. You can correct me if I'm wrong on that. I believe here is to show that the apostle showed fellowship to encourage Timothy to continue on. Mm-hmm. So perhaps just to add to that too, saying amen is great. I think it's nice to walk up the young brother afterwards and encourage him too, saying it was nice to hear the voice.
I remember a long time ago, my brother-in-law, Ron Reeves, you'll remember him. Mm-hmm. And he always had some interesting comments. And that's one thing that he said once. He said, you know, there's nothing more discouraging. You stand up there and you pray your heart out. You give your body and soul to praising the Lord, and then you sit down, silence. And he said, there's nothing more discouraging than that. And that's so true. Remember the first time the Lord ever gave me courage to stand up at an open meeting, which was a long time ago. And afterwards, a brother came up to me and he said, that took a lot of courage. And I was even glad for that comment, because it was true. My knees were like Albert Hayes. My knees were knocking behind the podium.
We all have different journeys. The Lord put us through. In fact, I don't want to prolong this. I'll share with you. I remember Bob Bauman spoke on something that I don't remember what it was. I remember going up to him after meeting. I said, Bob, you know, you should have said this and that and add this and that to it too. And Bob, and some of you may remember him, Bob has a dry sense of humor. He turned around, he looked at me and said, you should have told them. Don't tell me. I took that to heart.
I just got a quick thought about, I've listened to you say about rekindling and stirring up. And I was thinking about the two on the road that the Lord Jesus talking to at the end of Luke, and the comment they made to each other after he opened their eyes with the breaking of bread, did not our hearts burn within us?
Yeah.
And I was thinking about that. And then also what Bob was saying about in Ephesians, that very next verse, verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints. The gifts that we have is for the perfecting of the saints and for the edifying of the body of Christ.
It's interesting you said that, Bernie. I wasn't going to mention that because it sounds sort of not connected, but it is. Earlier on, we said the Lord, or last week, we said the Lord bless families. We see the connections there with mother, grandmother, and now Timothy. When you mentioned the two on the road to Emmaus, we know his name, right? His name is Cleopas. Now let's turn to John. I hope I can find that passage. John Gospel chapter 19, just to show the Lord bless families. Oh, there it is. John Gospel chapter 19, verse 25. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus. There were three Marys mentioned there. So we have to read it carefully. His mother, that would be Mary. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Could it be? I'm not sure. I don't know for sure. Could that be his uncle on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord first restore his family? I just like the thought there.
Was noticed in 1 Kings 21:25. I'm thinking of the marriage relationship. It says, surely there was none like Ahab who did sell himself to do evil in the sight of Jehovah, Jezebel, his wife, urging him on. Or I guess in King James it has, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. But obviously that's a negative connotation, but on a positive side, wives can surely stir their husbands up in the right way. And I think of the gifts. There could be gifts that sisters have, and they can partake in their circle of influence, you might say. Might have ones in their home that they can teach. There were the prophetesses. But the daughters of, was it Philip in the New Testament? But they were quiet when the apostles came. So there's, would it be accurate that sisters have gifts also? And of course, as to the wives of husbands that may have a gift, stirring them up is very good indeed.
Yes. stirring up is not always bad. We just depend on how we look at it. I don't mean to keep dwelling on this here, but turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 48. It talks about stir up here in a different way. And I think this could be a good example for us. Now, before I read this, I want to qualify this. I'm not a wine drinker. I don't know much about wine, and I understand that you need to be a wine connoisseur in a sense to understand this passage as we read this. So let's read it anyway. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 11. It says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. Is that a reminder of some of our lives? And he hath settled on his lease and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. It's interesting to use that example about Moab. It's like he had an easy life. Nothing stirred him up. So what happened? He settled in nicely in his own mind. So I believe this is a picture of winemaking. And from what I understand, that when wine sits too long, these little particles develop called lees. And it has to settle. And the way to get rid of that is you empty it from one bottle to the other so the lees can stay on the bottom. And that stirring up, that's to help get rid of the bad taste and the bad things. So the Lord, I believe, allows circumstances sometimes to stir us up, or circumstances that are so dire to wake us up. So I think stirring is good in the right way. And then our brethren often be a help as the stirring, as iron sharpeneth iron, as the countenance of his friend. The only problem is sometimes we don't like to be sharpened by our brethren.
And Eugene, your thought about the women and their gifts, I think that is very important to realize that they do have gifts. Of course, they're not to teach the men, but there is a sphere in Titus chapter 2. It's interesting. It says about the older women, the aged women, it says in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and obedient to their own husbands, the word of God be not blasphemed. So there is a very definite place for women to teach. And it's interesting, in other cases, Acts chapter 18, where we have Priscilla and Aquila. I should say here it's mentioned, Aquila is mentioned first, but it's interesting when it comes to Apollos, who evidently didn't know anything but the baptism of John the Baptist, and he needed to be instructed. And it says, I'll just read verse 26, Acts 18, 26. He began to speak boldly, Apollos, in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The way it is written there, it shows that Priscilla, with Aquila, her husband, helped to instruct Apollos in a home setting. I think it's very helpful to see that. And I know that there are sisters that are very helpful, perhaps, like you say, to stir up their husband, but to be a help to our brethren. Sometimes sisters are more sensitive and notice needs more than we ourselves do. So there is a very definite place for sisters in the body of Christ.
I remember a laborer, I won't mention who it is, said to me, sometimes when they travel, they know there could be potential issues in certain assembly. And this brother said, often he would inquire the older sisters in the assembly first of the state of the assembly. I thought that that was an interesting comment.
Hmm. Well, you read that verse, Bob, in Ephesians 4, where it says, unto every one of us is given grace. Doesn't differentiate between man and woman there. So it's every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the givingness of Christ or the gift of Christ.
Amen. It's interesting, and I think it's something to be exercised, brethren, is to, before the Lord, to ask the Lord, I want to, when I stand there at the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be, I hope, there that we realize that the Lord had given us a gift and that we never realized it, never were exercised about using it. Mm-hmm. Oh, brethren, if you're not using the gift that the God has given you, the Lord has given you, you are not only robbing yourself, you're robbing all the fellow members of the body of Christ. So the important thing is to be exercised. I remember our brother Chuck Hendricks was asked one time, how do I know the gift that the Lord has given me? And he used the verse in John chapter 2 where the Lord or the mother of Jesus said to the servants, all that he saith unto you, do it. He says, just be sensitive. The Lord puts on your heart something to do. Do it. And I found that very helpful as a younger person to be exercised before the Lord and do what he lays on your heart. And I think in time, then gift will perhaps become apparent.
It's not just a gift given to us. There are other things to help along with our gift. So in the next verse, it says to us that, for God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. So we're not to coward back and do nothing or say nothing. It is but of power. I'm reading from the New Translation there, but of power and of love. The two has to go together too. We can expound to our brethren the truth so clearly, but yet sometimes it could be as cold as ice and it may get rejected. So we have power, but yet, and of love. And I like the reason I read from the New Translation is use a little bit different word than sound mind. It says, and of wise discretion.
It doesn't say authority there. It says power. Doesn't it? For God does not give us the spirit of fear, but of authority. No, it doesn't say that. It says of power. Where does that power come from? Well, it comes from God. It says down there in further on, I believe it, in verse 8. According, the gospel, according to the power of God. According to the power of God. That's where it all comes from. It's not our powers. It's not the fact that I've got more intellect than somebody else and therefore I can, that's what God's necessarily going to use. That sometimes gets in the way. But it's the Spirit of God that's working in us.
My sheep hear my voice. We understand the shepherd's voice. So when one speak on behalf or delivering a message from the Lord, we can see that it is from the Lord with power. And that is not just of this world. So in other words, some might say, well, he had a nice sales pitch. Well, they say that doesn't sell, does it? is the word of God. The word of God through the Spirit of God making it good to our soul. And the result should be not the speaker to be glorified, but that the hearer would be blessed and encouraged to go on further for our Lord.
Well, there's a danger in this, in a time of weakness like we're in today, to just throw up the hands and Stan read those verses about not letting the hands hang down, but lift them up. But the danger is when in the days of weakness like we are today, it's the danger is to let go and let our hands fall down and be ashamed of the testimony. The apostle Paul was in prison at this time, and it was so encouraging for him to have Timothy visit him and for any others that would not be ashamed of the apostle Paul being there in prison. It's a time of testing. It's a time of weakness, and let us not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus. I was thinking of this morning, going on my way to meeting. There was exactly six of us at meeting this morning, because a lot of the others had gone to Pella. But as I on my way to meeting, I passed several churches, and the parking lots were full of cars. And I thought, wow, you know, it'd be so easy just if what you're after is fellowship or the social end of things, let's just turn in there and go in and join them, you know, and just throw up the hands and say, you know, is it worth it? Then I got to thinking, where am I going right now? I'm going to remember the Lord. How many are going to be there? Five or six of us right now. And he says two or three is sufficient. And he's then there in the midst. And that encourages you to go on, to keep on going and not get discouraged and not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We need to remind ourselves, stir up our minds about these things all the time, don't we?
Go ahead, Stan.
I was just going to say, in cases like that, it's always good to remember Luke 12:32. The Lord says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Very good.
You can understand why Timothy had maybe reason to be ashamed with the Apostle Paul. He was in prison waiting. He'd lost everything in his life. He was waiting to have his head cut off. And all those in Asia and later on in the chapter had abandoned the Apostle Paul. But he says, don't be ashamed, Timothy. And I love to connect this with verse 12, where the apostle says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul, you've lost everything in life. Aren't you ashamed? Paul, they've abandoned you. Aren't you ashamed? No, I am not ashamed. And I think that is so beautiful to see the constancy, the way is so positive. I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded. Now, when it uses the word persuaded, it means that there's evidence presented to have this confidence, for I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. The word ashamed is also used in verse 16 of Onesiphorus. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So, brethren, it's not outward evidence that we look at. It's whether we have the approval of God and his precious word. That's so important. Don't be ashamed of what God has done, even though it appears weak. Don't be ashamed.
Yeah. Well, we get in Revelation 3, don't we? Thou hast little strength. Thou hast kept my word, not denied my name.
Sometimes we feel weak, as Ken mentioned. You drive past, you see these big groups. Actually, it's interesting. I saw an article. I didn't read it because I was too cheap to pay for the subscription. It was just a headline. It said, worshipful Marshall. He said, a lot of people supposedly go to the so-called worship meeting. It's nothing more than infomercial to make a big deal out of it. So here, are we ashamed because of other Christians? Is it because things seem so small? Or are we ashamed because how would the world view you in association with one who seems to be so weak? In fact, as Bob mentioned here, with Paul, he's in bonds. He's a prisoner. That's right. The gospel is in regard to the suffering. The path that we take with our Lord Jesus is in regard, is in connection with suffering. And I'd like to take a portion. This is more not to the world, but to our brethren and perhaps to ourselves. I'm thinking of the book of Haggai. I may have mentioned it before. I used this verse a few times. I can't remember. So if I did say this here before, please forgive me, but I'd like to quote this. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai is an interesting book. Very short, 2 chapters, but loaded with questions. Questions that we can use for our practical walk. The portion I had was this in chapter 2 of Haggai, verse 3. 3 questions in one short sentence. Verse 3, it said, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? That's a tough question, because some would remember the splendor house of Solomon if they were old enough. But can we apply that to our lives and try to go back and say, I remember there were 400 people in the meeting. What are you looking at? Who is among you that saw this house in her first glory? Second question. How do ye see it now? What do you see? Are you just looking back at what it was like? How do ye see it now? Third question, even though it ends with a question mark, I take this as more a question, but it also have answers in it. Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? I'll just leave that for you to meditate on. I think these three are very important questions for our Christian pathway.
I'd like to go on to the next verse there, Dave.
Well, go ahead.
At the end of that verse, he says, well, let's read the whole thing. But yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the Lord, the land, saith the Lord, and work for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. That's all we need, isn't it? For I am with you.
Yes. I commented on that a couple of weeks ago, but thank you for bringing it out, because those two verses are three components that are the same as what we have today. The Lord said, I am with you. Do we believe that? And he said, his word is with us and his spirit is with us. We have the same resource as they did then. We have him with us. We have his word and we have his spirit. And in fact, more so, the spirit is actually indwelling us. What preciousness that we have compared to what they had.
I remember one time at work when I used to work, there's a fellow in had his desk in the same office that I had mine. And we used to communicate. He's a Christian. He's a nice Christian fellow. But one time he said, Ken, you know, why don't you just forget everything and just come and join with the churches here in town? He said, look at you got that building there and there's, as far as we know, it's not increased in size. There's nobody else. It's just a small group. And what is the use? You know, why don't you just cast your lot in with us? And I said, Ed, the truth is not popular. That's why we're small. But that, you know, that's bringing that to my attention really made me feel this, you know, the bearing his reproach. The reproaches that fell on thee have fallen on me.
Verse 9 really continue on to encourage us. So now that we know that the path will be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, and then it says, who hath saved us? Do we value that? We say we do, but do we really value that? As it was before reminded, laid hold of eternal life. Who hath saved us? And now go further. And called us with an holy calling, not just a calling, it's a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This was set even before you and I were born, before the world began. God had something in He had purpose us for blessing, but there are also something else. I just turn with me to Genesis. It's because he said before the foundation of the world, I think if I can find that verse, I believe it could be hinted to this. Genesis chapter 3, this is part of God's purpose. That's why later on it said we should have an outline of scriptures. Genesis 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Oh, even before the foundation of this world, God purposes for blessing. That blessing can only come through his beloved Son, the one, as it mentioned here, that is going to bruise the serpent's head, but the serpent's going to bruise his heel. So we find in John 3:16, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up. And then we find it go on a couple of verses later, then it can say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
We have to remember that we possess that which is eternal and is founded on the power and the work of God. Paul speaks of himself here as a prisoner. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I was thinking of a verse in Zechariah chapter 9. Where we get this term, this quotation here. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Can we apply that to ourselves as being prisoners of hope? Like the Apostle Paul, he was a prisoner, but he was a prisoner of the Lord, and he was also a prisoner of hope because he knew where he was going. He knew what he had.
Normally, I would say we should probably stop here. Hours pass, but I like to take the liberty just to go on a bit because these verses are connected together. So we find verse 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 ends with a period. The rest are either colon or semicolon. So it's good to have those contiguous thoughts together. So here in verse 10, but I'm going to read that from the New Translation, if I may. He's given us in Christ Jesus before the ages of time, but has been manifest now by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has annulled death and brought to life and incorruptibility by the glad tidings. Oh, he has annulled death. What? There's no man, no one ever was able to do that. And it says here, is now made manifest by the appearing. The appearing is not here yet, but it's going to be proof that not only did our Savior risen from the dead, the one who descended from on high and is now ascended, and he's going to come in glory. This is not the rapture. This is the appearing when he come and display to the world that he is the creator. He was the Son of Man that was despised and rejected, and he's the one who's going to judge this world as the Son of Man.
Eternal life was not known as such in the Old Testament, but what we have in the gospel has brought that eternal life to light, that we have eternal life, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wow.
And that's why verse 11 should encourage us. We were told to exercise our gifts in the earlier verses. Verse 11 said, wherefore, I am, Paul himself, appointed a preacher. We're told to do the work of an evangelist. That's your job too, isn't it? Whether you are an evangelist or not, whether you're a good preacher or not, you're to do the work of an evangelist. Wherefore, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle. Well, we can't say that. And a teacher. We talk about teachers in there, or the gift of teaching of the Gentiles. Oh, how precious to think all that is because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, like that verse that was quoted, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And going back to Ephesians 4:12, speaking of the gifts that were given to the church, and it's for the equipping the saints for the carrying on of the work of the building up of the body of Christ. That's what the body, the gifts are given for. And so we need to be aware of that the Lord has given that to us. We get these gifts as soon as we're born, as soon as we're saved. Not talking about the abilities that were given in a natural way, but these are gifts that are given by the head in heaven to every believer.
I would suggest probably stop there at verse 11. I know verse 12, really, verse 6 to 12 is one thought together, but due to time, we can begin verse 12 next week, if that's okay with our brethren.
Yeah, it should be okay. What do you think, Stan?
Very good.
We can sing 316. 316, perhaps just verses 3 and 4. Thus far by grace preserved, each moment speeds us on. The crown and kingdom are reserved where Christ is God. When cloudless morning shines, we shall his glory share. In pleasant places are the lights, the home how fair. To him our weakness clings, through tribulation sore, and seeks the covert of his wings, till all be o'er. And when we ran the race and fought the faithful fight, we then shall see him face to face, with sayings in light.
I can remember Gordon Hayhoe saying that the burning fiery furnace became a pleasant place for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Even the bonds that bind them fell off when they looked comfortable in there.
Didn't even have the smell of smoke on them.
No. And not three men, but Nebuchadnezzar saw as if he saw four men with them.
And he looked like the son, like a son of God.
Yes.
Wow.
Oh, it's the verse you brought out. I am with thee.
Yeah. Well, let's be encouraged by these thoughts.
Blessed God and our loving Father, we thank thee again for the time set aside for us to have thy word open before us. And we thank thee that we have the Spirit indwelling in us, teaching us, guiding us, leading us to the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know too that many of these exhortations that we were able to talk about is easier to talk than to walk in the good of it. We were reminded, Daniel of old with a fiery furnace. Oh, how much so if we were to be put to the test. We know that we're weak and that we need thy help. So we look to thee, we pray, not just for those big, difficult tasks that may come to through our lives, but we pray that thou would help us to be faithful, even in the small things. So help us, Lord, to be dependent upon thee. Guide and direct our hearts and our thoughts, every step of our pathway, Lord. So we give thanks again for the time together. We commit this into thine hand, looking to thee for help and blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. David, I wanted to ask you which verses you referred to in Haggai. I didn't follow you on that.
Chapter 2. It's not a long book, so. Haggai chapter 2, I think, the wrong book.
Three.
Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. So you will see the three question marks used inside that one verse.
Okay.
And then Ken mentioned for encouragement verses 4 and 5.
Well, I was just scanning through there after you had said that, trying to catch up to you, and my eyes fell on in chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel."
We need a lot of stirring up.
Yeah.
Because a lot of us sit on our lease, like it said in Jeremiah there. And the taste have gone rotten.
I have a question. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you. I just switched. Over in Galatians 6:6, it reads, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." And I would like to know what the meaning of that is. teacher would expound on it.
Well, it's the communicating there is materially, I believe. Is it not? We get in Hebrews 13 and 16, Philippians 4, 14.
Sometimes it's difficult to expound on just one verse by itself. It may give us a little better sense if we read the previous verses and sometimes the following verses. So I'm just going to read verse 3 on, although even before that matters too. Verse 3 said, "For if a man think himself to be something," so we have to think of the thought here, "when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." So to prove yourself, to learn it, not with someone else, then it can go on and say, "For every man shall bear his own burden, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." I don't know if that helps. You can meditate on that rather than have a direct answer to it.
I think it just struck me. Let him that is taught, so the one is being taught in the word. So they're more of a hearer, a listener seeking to understand. Someone else is teaching them in the word. Communicate to him that teaches. Communicate to him that teaches in all good things. Okay.
Yeah, well, I think we get the thought in Philippians 4 and 14. First of all, the apostle says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Then he goes on to say, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Who was the teacher? The apostle Paul. Who were the taught ones? It was the Philippians. So it was, then they should communicate with the apostle Paul, with the one who has taught them. It's, that's why it says here, every man shall bear his own burden. And then before that, he was to, we were to bear one another's, in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burden." And then in verse 4-5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." That's a responsibility in God's word. And then let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The apostle Paul the Corinthian saints, they communicated to the apostle Paul with their goods. I think that's a thought there.
Thank you. That was very helpful.
Eugene, I'll make a challenge because I don't want, not good at explaining, nor do I profess to understand a lot of scriptures. So meditate on it. That would be my suggestion. And perhaps you can encourage other ones you enjoy that passage.
Thank you.
What I find sometimes is when you teach someone, you actually learn more by teaching.
Yeah.
Because there are times I find I try to expound on something and then you go, "What am I really saying?" And then you find, well, then you got to search it out to make sure that what you are saying is proper. And then often just because you spoke on it once, you're going to learn something else. I think one brother said to me, "So you got to teach something about 10 to 20 times before you learn it yourself." So I'll encourage you on that. Questions are always good because that's stir thoughts when you have questions.
1 Corinthians 9 is something to think about too, Eugene. It's "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." So what Brother Ken said, I think that is the proper understanding to help them out materially, those that have been a help to you spiritually.
That's one reason we have the box on the table with the emblems, isn't it? What's that for? It's for the work of the Lord and whatever is there, and for to support those who are in need and for those who labor in the word.
You mean the collection box?
The collection box, yeah.
Would Nehemiah 8:8 have anything to do with this, what we're talking about right now? Because it says, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading.
What were you referring to, Bernie, and as to what were, you mean the portion?
In Galatians 6:6. Would that have any connection with Galatians 6:6 that Eugene talked about?
I would think so. Ones are expounding on the word of God and teaching the meaning of the, and giving the sense as it says. Would it be accurate? I mean, you know, now we have the scripture before us, God's completed work, but in the New Testament times, there was once came with a word from the Lord, and you sought to help them along to journey on to the next city or town to teach others as well. Poverty comes from traveling. You know, when you're traveling, you're not necessarily bringing in funds, you know, in your daily job. You're traveling. It's always an expenditure. You're always spending out of your back in the day's purse. So helping those along would be, yeah. I'll do less speaking now and start my meditations. Thank you, David.
No, Dill, you go ahead. I'm cheating here. I'm trying to have a sandwich. I have 6 minutes to go.
Well, go ahead.
If you go further down there, Eugene, where it's, or Bernie, rather, where it says in verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Whether ye be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this, the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And then verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So like David was saying, we maybe read the context of the verse and read around it both ways and see what the context is, right? And meditate upon it.
It brings to mind to me the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Philip gave no thought about, he had been in Samaria and done a good work down there, and many were brought to Christ, and the Spirit of the Lord said, go out into the desert. And there he found the eunuch reading in Isaiah, and the eunuch asked, who is this speaking about, the prophet or some other man? And then Philip expounded to him the scriptures with Christ. And he went back, he was baptized, and then he went on his way filled with joy.
Yeah.